You're listening to Sandy Adams Radio. Pastor Sandy is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. He's currently teaching through the book of Psalms. And now here's Pastor Sandy as he teaches through the book of Psalms, chapters 90 through 95.
Psalm 90. You know, the book of Psalms is actually five books. And there's an interesting theory behind their division. The Hebrew rabbis related the book of the Psalms to the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. In fact, a casual glance reveals that the lengths of these five sections of Psalms are similar in proportion to the length of the five books of Moses, the first five books of your Bible. Let me elaborate on this a bit. Psalm 1 through 41, the first book of the Psalms, corresponds with Genesis, and they are called the creation Psalms. Many of these Psalms refer to God's glory in nature and to mankind in general. And the major author in this section of Psalms is King David. Psalms 42 to 72 shadow the book of Exodus. They're called the deliverance Psalms. Their major authors are David and then also the sons of Korah, which also had an interesting role there at the Exodus. Psalm 73 to 89 link to Leviticus. And the dominant author here is Asaph, who was a Levite, Leviticus, and who was a worship leader. These are called the sanctuary Psalms. Psalms 90 through 106, and we'll begin this section of Psalms tonight, they track with the book of Numbers. They're called the journey Psalms. You remember Numbers recounts the 40 years that the Hebrews wandered in the wilderness. And so it's no accident that this section of Psalms begins with a song of Moses. The fifth and final book, Psalms 107 to 150, sort of parallels with Deuteronomy. They're known as the prophetic Psalms, and they are attributed to David and to another fellow by the name of Anonymous. It's all an interesting theory to consider, is it not? This parallel of these books of the Psalms. Well, tonight we begin the fourth book of the Psalms, Psalms 90 through 106, and we begin with Psalm 90. This is a psalm attributed to Moses. It was probably written shortly before his death, near the end of Israel's 40 years of wandering in the desert. By the way, this would make it the oldest of all of the Psalms. In fact, next to Job, Psalm 90 is probably the oldest passage in your Bible. The psalm begins, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. You have been our dwelling place." What a wonderful thought. You've been our dwelling place. You know, the word dwelling place could be translated den. And I love this picture. I guess today they don't call it dens anymore. It's called the family room. But when we were growing up, we had the den. We had the living room, and then we had the den. And I love this picture because the living room was always kind of cold, and it was kind of formal, and Mom never wanted it messed up, and you couldn't bring your toys out into the living room. You know, you had to make sure the living room always kind of stayed intact, you know. But whenever you wanted to have fun, whenever you wanted to let your hair down and just have a good time and just kind of let it all hang out, you went to the den. I want you to take that and go to the den. And we would go and spend wonderful hours of fun and play and communion with each other and just family time in the den. Now, I love this picture here. The psalmist says that, "Lord, you have been our den. You've been our family room for all generations. You, Lord, are where we go to play. You, Lord, are where we go to be comfortable. You're where we go where we can let our hair down and we can really be ourselves. Lord, you are our cozy place." Isn't that great? God wants us to relax and be able to have fun and to enjoy God and enjoy each other in his den. He is our dwelling place. He says, "Before the mountains were brought forth or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Notice this. God is from everlasting to everlasting. He has no beginning. He has no end. You know, the Hebrew word everlasting means vanishing point. Think back beyond the vanishing point, and there's God. How far can you think back? Well, sometimes I can't think back more than 10 months before it all kind of gets blurred. Sometimes 10 days. But think back 10 years ago. Try to think back 10,000 years ago. Try to think back 10 million years ago. Think back as far as you can until you can't think any further, and there's God. Then turn around and think ahead. Go forward until the timeline fades into eternity, and once again, there's God. You know, the Christian theologian Augustine of Hippo was the first person to think of eternity not just as infinite time, but as a place outside of time. You know, Augustine reasoned that time was an entity created with the rest of creation, and thus God was not part of time, but he was separate from time. Modern physics and Einstein's theory of relativity have validated Augustine, but his conclusions were drawn from Scripture. You know, Christianity is the only religion that ever spawned serious scientific inquiry. Animism, the religion of the pagans, it taught an enchanted world. It kind of envisioned the rivers and the rocks all inhabited by spirits. Nature was controlled by goons and gremlins. Then the polytheistic religions came along with their pantheon of gods. Storms and lightning bolts were attributed to the whims of the gods. Only Christianity postulated an ordered universe with predictable laws subject to reason and to examination. You know, often today, Christianity and science are pitted against each other. This couldn't be any further from the truth. There would be no such thing as science if it had not been for Christianity. Well, verse 3 tells us, "You turn man to destruction and say, 'Return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past and like a watch in the night.'" Did this verse inspire Peter? You remember what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8? He said, with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. You know, apparently a timeless God views time much differently than we do. God has a perspective that is not ours, that is all his own. Think back, 1,000 years to God is as one day, is as a night watch. Think back 1,000 years. You know, 1,000 years ago, the first crusade was launched. The feudal system was at its zenith. The Chinese had just invented gunpowder. 1,000 AD was 300 years before the compass was invented. It was 400 years before the printing press. It was 500 years before Columbus discovered the New World. I mean, think of the advancements and the rulers and the discoveries that have occurred on planet Earth since. So much has happened. And yet to God, just yesterday, 1,000 years is as one day. No wonder our impatience has so little effect on God. He says, "You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning, they are like grass which grows up. In the morning, it flourishes and grows up. In the evening, it's cut down and it withers." To God, 1,000 years is as one day. In contrast, humans possess the longevity of grass. You possess the longevity of grass. Pretty short, huh? Especially when your grass gets growing, you start cutting your grass once a week. Just remember, that's the longevity of your life, about once a week. And compared to God, he says, "For we have been consumed by your anger and by your wrath. We are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh." Hear verse 9 in the old King James Version. "All our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told." In other words, our lives are like a rerun. At the end of the day, there's nothing really new. Our secret sins are in reality common sins. The culmination of our lives is a sigh. We caused a yawn. At the end of the day, when your life is over, you will have caused a yawn. I mean, a godless life is utter futility. He says, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. You're getting the impression that eternity is what matters? That our time here on this earth is really for one thing, and that's to determine where we're going to spend eternity? This is our opportunity to know God and to find salvation through Him, through Jesus. You know, Psalm 90 was written around 1445 B.C., long, long time ago. And notice, Moses expected the average person to live about 70 years. He says, you avoid danger and you might make it to 80. You know, today the average American lifespan is 73 for men and 79 for women. It's a surprise that 3,500 years of medicine has bought us an extra 3 years. But compared to eternity, our lifespan, it's just a puff of breath on a cold morning. Think of your 70-year lifespan as a 16-hour day. If you're 20 years old, it's already past noon. It's 12:34 if you're 20 years old. If you're 30, it's 2:51 in the afternoon. At 40, it's quitting time, man. It's 5:08. At 50 years old, you've just finished the nightly news. It's 7:25 p.m. Man, I've just watched Walter Cronkite. Well, he's dead. That's how old I am. 50 years old. But it's like 7:25 p.m. At 60, the kids have gone to bed. It's 9:42 at night. And then finally at 70, man, it's midnight. Life is short. Verse 11 asks God, who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days. Man, do you get the point? Make your days count. Make the short life that you've been given count for Jesus Christ and for God's kingdom. Teach us, Lord, to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Several years ago, the oldest person on earth was a woman in Arles, France, known as Jean Clement. And on her 120th birthday, someone asked her, what kind of future do you expect? And she replied, a short one. She spoke for all of us. Life is short. Another older lady was asked about her plans for the future. She responded, honey, at my age, I don't even buy green bananas. That's why we need to redeem our time. We need to number our days. We need to use our time wisely. Benjamin Franklin was the one who said, do you love life? Then do not squander time, for that's the stuff life is made of. As the poet puts it, only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. You know, so many of us come to know Jesus later in life, but how much better it is to know Him from an early age. You know, if you've come to know Christ early in your life, you've been spared a lot of heartache and a lot of headache. You'll be able to experience a lifetime of satisfaction. I love what D.L. Moody said one night when he came home from a meeting and his wife asked him how it went. He said, well, 2.5 people were saved tonight. She said, oh, 2 adults and 1 child? He corrected her, oh, no, 2 kids and 1 adult. The kids have a whole life now to live for Jesus. The adults wasted a large portion of his. He says, make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. And notice Moses has the children in mind. He asked God to show his glory to the children, to the next generation. He wants to pass this faith along. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Now, though we're not told, Psalm 91 is also believed to be another psalm of Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27, provides an outline that might have been used for Psalm 91. These are the words of Moses: "The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." That sort of sums up Psalm 91. Verse 1 begins, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Don't you love that song, "The Secret Place"? God has a secret place that we can go. You know, fellowship with God is our secret place. It can't be seen by the material world. It's an invisible refuge where we can go into our heart and we can find that secret place and we can have a fellowship with God. But it's secret. It's our special place. The world around us doesn't know about this place. The world around us doesn't see this place. You know, we talk about God's love and God's peace and God's glory and God's power, and people look at us as if we're describing little green Martians. You know, what are you talking about? I love Colossians 3, verse 3. It says, "Your life is hidden with Christ in God." Our life with Christ, it's hidden from the world around us. There is this secret place that we all can run to, that we all can know. It's under the shadow of the Almighty. He says, "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence." You know, before shotguns, birds were caught in a snare. And so here the psalmist is praising God for springing his trap, allowing him to escape. "He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler." Like a mother hen who shelters her chicks, God is the shield for those who trust in him. Remember during his last week, Jesus stopped while walking up the Mount of Olives. He was looking over the city. And there he cried out, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing." God wants to gather us under his wings. He wants to protect us and love us, but we have to be willing. We have to go to the secret place. You know, African inspectors were going through some debris after a terrible, terrible forest fire, and they found a mother bird sitting on her nest. Her body had been scorched and charred, and the inspector was about to walk away when he heard a little noise. And so he walked over and he kicked over the bird, the corpse of the burnt and charred bird, and to his surprise, he found under her a little brood of baby chicks, still alive, chirping away. Despite the heat, despite the flames, the mother had stayed faithful to her chicks. She had died saving them. And this is what Jesus has done for us. He's died saving us. And now it's under his wings that we find refuge. But we're told, "You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday." No, you shall not be afraid. Do you know Jesus tonight? Do you go to the secret place? Do you spend time in fellowship with God? Do you have this relationship with God? If you do, you shall not be afraid in the darkness of the night, in the danger of the day. Only, he says, 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. God provides a strong, strong protection. Do you go to the secret place? Is it your favorite place? Verse 11, "For he shall give his angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Words sound familiar? In Matthew chapter 4, Satan takes Jesus up to the pinnacle of the temple, and he tempts him to prove his deity with a dare. He says, "Throw yourself down. Prove that you're the Son of God. And then he adds, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Satan quotes scripture. He quotes these very verses from the psalm. The temptation here was to showboat. He's saying, oh, create a scene, Jesus. Do the spectacular, Jesus. Prove that you're the Son of God. And Jesus countered Satan's suggestion with God's word. He too quoted scripture, Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. But Jesus quoted it in context. He said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. In other words, God isn't a little trick dog. You don't just teach God to roll over whenever you command. God doesn't respond on demand. God doesn't do dares, okay? God calls the shots. God's the one in control. Jesus is saying, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Well, verse 13, you shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. The psalmist here is describing God's protection. But again, in light of what Satan suggested to Jesus, God's protection isn't permission to invite danger. You know, there are snake handlers in the backwoods of Kentucky that quote this verse to justify their dance with death. But understand, their flirtation isn't faith, it's foolishness. What he's saying here is that in the normal course of life, we'll face unavoidable dangers. And God promises to protect us. But that doesn't guarantee that God will save us from our stupidity when we invite danger into our lives. Mark 16, verse 18 promises God's protection to those who traveled to exotic places in order to preach the gospel. Jesus said to his disciples that they will take up serpents and they will drink anything deadly and it will by no means hurt them. We've been down to Haiti, and anything you drink down in Haiti is a deadly poison, especially the water. And so you got to be very, very careful when you're there, and you just pray ahead of time, Lord, you've promised to protect us, to watch over us. He talks about you'll take up serpents and it will by no means hurt you. This happened when Paul was shipwrecked on the Maltese island. You remember the story in the last few chapters of Acts? He was collecting firewood when a poisonous viper was hiding among the sticks. And when he picked up the wood and he got it close to the fire, it woke the serpent up and the snake reached out and it bit Paul right in the hand. And the natives saw it. They knew it was poisonous, and they were expecting Paul to drop over dead. They were so surprised when he just shook it off into the fire and went on about his business serving the other people. And the miracle, of course, provided Paul a platform to preach the gospel. This is what he's talking about here. This is the promise that God's giving us. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Psalm 91 is a song of protection for believers who retreat to the secret place and learn to trust in God. Well, Psalm 92 is entitled, A Song for the Sabbath Day. And it begins, It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. I love that. He's saying, in the stillness of the morning, in the quietness of the night. You know, the morning, the night, they're both great times to seek the Lord. If you're a night owl or if you're an early bird, the psalmist says he has you covered. From March the 10th to the 23rd, I'll be leading a tour to Israel, and we would love for any of our listeners to join us. We'll start at the magnificent theater on the Mediterranean where Paul preached to King Agrippa, and we'll end with worship and communion at the Garden Tomb. In between, it's one exciting adventure after another. Imagine relaxing by the Sea of Galilee one day and floating on the Dead Sea the next, exploring waterfalls in the Golan Heights and admiring the desert from the top of Masada. We'll spend time in the rock city of Petra and in the holy city of Jerusalem. We'll ride camels wade through Hezekiah's tunnel, boat across the Sea of Galilee, and study God's Word at every turn. Hey, a trip to Israel is like a Bible study on steroids. If you've never been, I encourage you to go. And if you like, you can go with us. Our trip is affordably priced. If you'd like more details, please contact us. Here's Josh to give you that information.
Thanks, Pastor Sandy. Yes, to learn more about this exciting trip, visit sandyadams.org. Again, this amazing trip is taking place March 10th through the 23rd, 2019. We encourage you to contact the church office at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. You can call us at 770-736-2828 or log on to sandyadams.org. On behalf of Pastor Sandy and the entire production team, it's our prayer that you would seek the Lord about joining Pastor Sandy in Israel in March of 2019.